Our text for tonight is 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10, but before we turn there, I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I would like to do some groundwork first before we actually unpack the text we're looking at to really understand where Hannah was, what was going through her heart, and some of the theological truths that we're going to see in this text tonight. I don't know if she truly understood all of what she was praying and saying, but it is truly powerful. Isaiah 40 outlines one of the theological truths that she expresses in her thoughts and in her prayer, which is now known as Hannah's song. Isaiah 40 is a passage of Scripture designed to bring comfort to God's people. God made many promises to His people. And you know, in relationships, a promise is as good as the one who's making the promise. You know if they're going to follow through or not. And God said, look, I am the one who's making these promises to you, and I'm going to reassure you through telling you who I am. So in Isaiah 40, he just outlines who he is to his people, and he's describing himself, and it's designed to bring comfort to his people. And in verse 12, he says things like this: who measured the waters in the palm of his hand, starting to describe just the size of who he is, who marks off the heavens with a span. The universe is a thumb and an index finger compared to who he is. Who has calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Just referring to that, he knows the exact weight of everything that he's created. And we sit there and we marvel, we sit in awe of the size of God, that he can hold all the waters, the lakes, the oceans, the rivers in the palm of his hand, that the galaxy, the universe fits in a span. And we can't even comprehend the size of God. But it goes beyond just his size. Continue reading there in verse 13. His magnitude, his greatness, is not just about his strength and his size, but also his intellect. In verse 13, who has ever taught God anything? Nobody. Our God is unbelievably great, not only in size and intellect. And he concludes some of his thoughts in verse 22. Look down there. It says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. And the idea behind what he's communicating to his people is this: don't forget who knows all. Don't forget about the one who created all, and don't forget about the one who is in control of all. And so he lays this foundation to bring comfort to his people, that I am the creator, I am the sustainer, I am the ruler of all that is. So sometimes when we think about that, if we're not careful, that can lead to some wrong thinking on our part. Because we can't comprehend the size of God in those measures. So what we have a tendency to do as finite people is we come to conclusions that, oh, if God is that big, then I'm meaningless. Then he doesn't care about me. How does he even know I'm here? My concerns are not his concerns. But that's not true. There is a balance in these theological truths that not only Hannah expresses, but we see throughout the Scriptures, that yes, God is big, and yes, God is unbelievable in his size and his intellect and his power, but yet the Scripture tells us he knows every sparrow that falls. He knows every star by name, and that he knows you and that he cares about you. Just a few pages over in Isaiah 43, verse 1. Listen to the words that God speaks to his people. It's very personal language. It's very possessive language. He says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. That's the one who's speaking, the creator, this God of unbelievable magnitude, size, intellect, wisdom, and power. Listen to what he says to them. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Just the personalness of that language from God to his people. So we see God is this incredible being, but yet he cares for each and every one of us. Now, why do I share that with you to start tonight? Because we are going to see in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 2, both of these theological truths. One is known as transcendence, that God is a God that is over all. He sees all, he knows all, he controls all, and he sustains all. We will see that in Hannah's song. But coupled with that, we also see God's immanence. Immanence in a sense that he is near, that he is with us, and that he cares. And this is all going to be expressed through 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So turn there with me tonight as we look at this text together, as we look at the transcendence of the Lord, that he is over all, sustains all, controls all, but yet he is near, he cares for his children. Hannah's song is very similar to some other songs we see in Scripture. In the book of Luke, we're told of Mary's song, what is known as Mary's Magnificat, and even David's song at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 22. These songs are all very similar in certain ways. Hannah's song, Mary's song, and David's song, they all tell of God's grace to undeserving people. They tell of God's victory over his enemies, and also remind us how God's in control. So there are some similarities in some of the other songs that we see throughout Scripture. But what's interesting about Hannah's song, as we will look at it tonight, is Hannah's song slash prayer becomes a backdrop for the rest of the book. So as we unpack this song, this prayer together, it's really preceding what we will see in the next several weeks together. That no matter what happens, God is in control. He is all powerful. He is near. He is with us. So we will see God's power displayed when he takes somebody like Saul and takes him off the throne. When he takes people like Eli's sons and removes them from their position. We will see God's grace to undeserving people seen in the elevating of somebody like Samuel or Hannah or even a shepherd like David. And in the midst of it all, through the victories and the defeats, we're reminded the whole time who holds it all in the palm of his hand. It's the Lord. So through this beautiful song, we will get a glimpse at the sovereign, good, righteous, omnipotent God of Israel. And we are meant to sit in awe of him. So let's do that tonight. Let's look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." This song, this prayer, is expressed right in the beginning as pure delight or pure joy. She is rejoicing. She is glorying in the Lord. Well, what has brought her to this point? Look how she phrases it here in the next statement. My horn is exalted in the Lord. A horn symbolizes power or strength. So whatever has happened to her, and we will find out what has happened to her, whatever has happened to her is looked upon as now, I was weak, but now I am strong. It's also a military term. It's meant for victory. It's used in the term of victory. So when she's expressing that her heart is rejoicing, it's because she has experienced a victory in her life. God has done something. If you were to have your horn exalted, it meant that you received new strength from God and were helped at a time of crisis. If you remember last week when Pastor Ken preached 1 Samuel chapter 1, she was in the middle of a crisis. She was at war with her husband's other wife who had children and she couldn't have children. Turn back. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. It'll just say it in one small sentence what was going on in the life of Hannah. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb." She could not bear children, and she was being persecuted because of it. It was making her life miserable. It was horrible. But all of a sudden, now notice, I love what it says in verse 6. What did it say at the end? The Lord closed the womb. What a great reminder. Who's in control of all things there? And now, in her experience, she went from not having a child to having a child, and she is now exuberant. She is celebrating and rejoicing that the Lord has heard her prayer. So what she's saying here is, my horn, my strength, my victory that I have gained through this experience with the Lord, it just leads to praise out of her mouth. Look at the rest of that verse. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." That word smile means my mouth is enlarged. It refers to boasting. I mean, you get the idea that she is just overwhelmed. She is rejoicing. She is delighting. She is boasting in what only the Lord could do. That's the idea behind verse 1. But I also want you to notice how personal it is. Look what she says. "My heart rejoices. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile because I rejoice in your salvation." Man, she is just, she knows the Lord is there. It's very personal to her. So why is Hannah so overwhelmed at this moment? I believe it's because at this moment, God is real to her. Have you ever been there? If you grow up in a very Christian environment, we can be very cavalier about the presence of the Lord and just take that for granted. But at this moment, in the middle of her crisis, as she was crying out to the Lord and the Lord answered her prayer, she is overwhelmed that God knows her, He cares for her, and He actually answered her prayer. And out of her is just flowing words of praise. Right now, at this moment, God is not distant. He is near. He is not disengaged in her life, but He cares. God heard her and answered her prayer. It's building her confidence, faith, and trust in the Lord. Have you ever gone through times like that? I mean, think about her time of crisis just one chapter earlier. "God, are you even listening to me? Do you even know my cries?" How many times do we see that in the Psalms? "Lord, are you even there? Do you even care?" And we pray and we pray and we seek the Lord. At times we feel like He's distant. Maybe that my little earthly problems are just so little compared to the big things He's trying to do. So He just passes us by. I mean, didn't we just sing this song? It just flows beautifully. And she's crying out to the Lord. But then He brings His word and it opens up our eyes and it encourages our soul. He speaks to us through His word, through His spirit, possibly bringing somebody in your life to encourage you. And we feel His presence, we feel His comfort, His love, and it just moves us. It was just several weeks ago, the beginning of December, I was feeling this way. I was crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I just want to know You're there and that You care about what I'm going through." I'm sure you've been there. You feel like the Lord is just distant. And I just said, "Lord, I really want to know Your presence." So I'm crying out to the Lord. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for physical trinkets. I'm asking the Lord, "Lord, I want You to bring to me somebody today that needs the Lord. Answer that prayer for me. Bring me somebody that needs to know the Lord, that I can share Christ with them, that I know that You're in this." So I go, and this is when Maria Perez was failing, and went to visit her in the hospice situation she was in, and her sister, who came from New Jersey, was sitting right there. I don't know if that's you. That's coincidence, right? we start to play those games. You go into the room and you talk to Maria and you pray with her, read her some scripture, and then you start to have a conversation with Maria's sister. Where do you go to church? What's your background? What do you do? Come to find out that she's not a believer. Maria had one prayer before she died that her testimony would live on and that her family would come to know Christ. And Maria's laying in this bed and she's sitting there, and I asked for permission to talk to her sister, and she's just smiling. That's about all she could do at this point. And we talked through the gospel, and her sister's there weeping, and she's receiving Christ as her Savior, and she's just a mess. This is just unbelievable to me. What did I pray for? I get in my car, and then I'm a mess, right? That the Lord listens to my cry, and that He hears me, and that He cares. Me and my little peddly insecurities. I'm a pastor. How do I know that God's not there? You know, it's like, you got to be kidding me. But yet, I needed that. I needed that encouragement. I needed to know He was there and that He cared. And He answered my prayer. And what do you think I did? The whole drive back. Just singing, praising God. This is what we see happening in Hannah's life. She's so insignificant in her eyes. She is so small and humble and weak and feeble. Who is the God of this world to even listen to her request, let alone answer it? But He does, and out of her flows praise to the Lord. Look at verse 2. Notice what this is. We're going to see her view of God in verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. She refers to His holiness. There is no moral flaw. There is no darkness in you. You are only right. You are only pure. And notice how she couches that. There is none besides you. You're the only one like this. She goes on to describe the Lord. Nor is there any rock like our God. That word rock speaks of the Lord's strength and His stability. It's a beautiful picture and a reminder of His steadfastness, that He does not change. And what Hannah is saying is, you who are weak and feeble like me, we have somebody we can run to, somebody that we can hide in, somebody that's immovable, never changing, who is our strength and stability. He is our refuge, and therefore we can trust Him. That's beautiful. That's what Hannah's saying. This is who my God is. He is pure, He is holy, He is righteous, He is our refuge and strength, our help in a time of trouble. In fact, David says the same thing in his song in 2 Samuel 22, verse 32. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Just beautiful imagery. So Hannah's view of God is one of holiness, perfection. There is none like Him. He is a refuge, strength, and stability. Therefore, if you are opposed to Him, beware. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 becomes a warning to those who are enemies of God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. It's pretty strong language. You think she had anybody in mind? I'm sure you have people running through your mind. Listen to this warning to those who do not fear the Lord. Notice what I want you to see here is she doesn't talk about their wicked deeds. Notice she doesn't just go on a list of here's what makes you wicked. She goes to the root of the issue, what drives their wicked deeds. Look what she says here. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. She goes right to the root. She warns the wicked of their arrogance. It's referring to those who have a low view of God, who believe there is no judgment. that God isn't in control, that I can live however I want and there is no restitution. There is no fear of God. So this becomes a warning to the proud. And really, if you were going to change the translation, it should be worded, you better watch out. We're reminded in Scripture often about the proud, aren't we? In Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, the pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In James chapter 4, verse 6, God says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this is a theme throughout Scripture, and what we will see is it also becomes a theme throughout the book of Samuel. We will constantly see the proud be put aside and the humble exalted. Whether that's Saul being taken off the throne and David being lifted onto the throne. Whether that's Eli and his sons being removed and Samuel being put into the priesthood. We will see this picture throughout the book of the proud being humbled and the humbled being exalted. In this case with Hannah, Peninnah will be silenced. Here in chapter 1, verse 6, is a woman that's just pressing. I have something you don't have. I'm better than you because of it. And now all of a sudden she has it. Now all of a sudden she can't say anything. She can't do anything. She's silenced. We will see this theme throughout. The Philistines will be defeated. Goliath will be destroyed. Even David will be humbled. So this becomes just a beautiful backdrop of what we will continue to see. So why should the proud beware? Notice the end of verse 3. So she starts the verse about their pride and arrogance, and look how she closes this verse. This is why they should be careful. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I want you to think about this for a moment. There is no place for pride when you stand before a God who knows everything about you. Isn't that true? I was flipping through the channels one day, found this show where this guy has an actual business, where he goes because these owners of their businesses feel like they're being robbed or cheated by their own employees. So he runs this secret service business where they set up hidden cameras and they have private investigators to act like employees to find out who's stealing money and who's doing what. It's pretty fascinating. So I'm watching this account and they have hidden cameras all over this store. And the owner sits there, the owner of this company sits there with this private investigator, and he watches on these screens his employees stealing money off the top, taking cash, telling them the register's not working, just doing all this type of stuff, just robbing the owner of the company blind. And this owner's sitting in this chair, he can't believe, he's thinking, how long has this been going on? This person's not even faithful to me. And this one owner was so worked up about it, he just stopped the process, left his chair, went around the corner into his shop and pulled that guy out. Brings him back to where he can see all the TVs, everything that's going on. And he says, hey, Bob, tell me what you just did. I don't know what you're talking about. You just took money from me, from my company. No, I didn't. You know, how foolish does this guy look right now? Because everything is seen, right? This man has no foot to stand on because all of his actions were laid out right in front of him on a TV screen. Oh, you forgot what you just did 5 minutes ago? Let's replay the tape. And they watch it. He's silenced. That is what it is like for us in the Lord. We can't hide anything. Who are we to stand in front of him and boast in pride and arrogance as to who we are or what we've done? Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, to whom we must give an account. And you know what that's meant to do? That's meant to humble you. You know what that's meant to do? when you recognize that that is true, you fall on your knees and you cry for mercy and grace. Lord, be merciful to me, because that's right, that's what I am. And that's what it's designed to do. He says, watch out, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. Look at the end of that verse. And by him, actions are weighed. What this means and what this refers to is when men does evil, it doesn't go unchecked. Right? Oftentimes we feel like all the wicked, evil people get to have their cake and eat it too. And here are the Christians down. No. Don't forget that actions are weighed. Let me give you some examples of what this would refer to. In the Old Testament, when Pharaoh looked at Moses and he says, who am I, or who is God that I should serve him? What do we find out a few verses later? The most powerful nation in the world is destroyed. How about Nebuchadnezzar when he boasted about his power and his strength and his might? What does God end up doing in his situation? He humbles him to the point where he's eating grass like an animal. And then when he finally comes to, he exalts the true living God. Or how about Psalm 73? This is the ultimate one. Because oftentimes we're just focused on the physical and not the eternal. David writes this psalm and he says, why are the evil victorious? Why can they have all the parties and all the fun and make all the money and do-da-da-da-da-da-da? And then it says, then I went into the house of the Lord. And once his perspective changed, it's like, oh yeah, remember their end. Remember what's coming. So verse 3 is a great reminder and perspective that by him actions are weighed. And this is explained more in verses 4 and 5. Let's continue reading. What does he mean by his actions are weighed? What does that look like? Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. You're going to see some comparisons here. Look at the, verse 5. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. So here's how God's actions are balanced, and here's what we'll see throughout the rest of the book. You will see this. You will see the mighty being taken down and the lowly being raised up. You will see the ones who never have to hunger be searching for bread, and the ones who are hungry are now full. It's beautiful how God works. When it makes reference of the bows of the mighty are shattered and the feeble are made strong, this also refers to people who are like Hannah. Hannah becomes a picture of somebody who is feeble, weak, a nobody. Somebody who is hungry, just the lowly of low. But it refers to somebody who recognizes their need and runs to the Lord for help. That's the picture here. What do we know through Scripture? The humble are exalted. And this is what we see in and through her life. In fact, we see this throughout Scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 through 31 says this, he gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we're thankful for verses like that. I mean, what blows my mind, who receives the glory when the weak are exalted? Who receives the glory for that? God does, because we know we're nothing. I mean, we are nothing without the Lord. And for some reason, when we look throughout Scripture, the God of heaven glories in using broken, weak vessels of this world. And it's probably because he gets more glory and gets more praise for it. And that's exactly what we see here. And Hannah marvels at that. Who am I? But you answered my prayer. You gave me a victory. I mean, I am somebody who's the lowly, that I'm being exalted. She just can't believe this, that God works this way. And she continues, look at verse 6. Notice who's in control of it all, that the mighty are being made low and that the hungry are now being fed. Look at verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Who's in control? God's in control. He brings us right back to that, or she brings us right back to that important truth. He's in control of who is mighty and who is weak. He is in control of those who are full and hungry. He is in control of those who are barren and fertile. He's in control of who dies and who's alive. Just go through all of those. It's a reminder, who's in control? We need to be reminded of this truth. Oftentimes, when we look at what's going on in our world, when we look at what's going on around us, when we look at things that have happened through history, even throughout the scriptures and how the Bible unfolds, sometimes we believe that there are times where God is losing. Right? Oh, where was God when that happened? That God actually loses control at certain parts of history, or even at times when we're alive now. I mean, think about it. God creates the human realm. Satan corrupts the human realm. Right? We see this tension. We think that there's a tennis match going on for who's in control. Oh, God creates service. Satan corrupts backhand. It's back to the Lord's side. Oh, we're going to start over with Noah. Oh, here comes Babel, right? And we're like, what's going on? Who's in control? Whose turn is it? Here's what we need to remember, that there is not a battle for supremacy. It's the Lord's. The Lord is in control. And we are reminded that He is the one who governs, who is rich and who is poor. So think about this in your context. He is the one who governs, who works in a factory, and who is a manager. You've applied for 35 jobs, but yet you still have the one you're working in. Who governs that? God does. Now, it doesn't mean we just sit back and don't do anything. That's not what the principle teaches. But what we have to come to understand is God is in control. And that's what Hannah is recognizing. God sees history from beginning to end. I love sharing this analogy because it gives a better helping in our understanding. But Shakespeare, when he wrote Hamlet, do you think he was surprised when somebody fell in love? He's watching the play unfold. Oh, didn't see that coming. No, he wrote it. He wrote it. Do you think he's surprised when somebody dies? No, he wrote it. Who wrote history from beginning to end? It tells us in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Who has orchestrated it all? Do you think he's surprised when you lost your job? No. Do you think he's surprised when your loved one passed away? No. He knows beginning and the end, but we can run to him. That's the beauty of faith living, right? We don't know what's going to happen, but it's designed that way because we can run to the one who knows. And we trust the one who knows. Hannah said, "He is my rock. He is something stronger than I that I can run to in my time of need." When God made you, He made you as a dependent being. Our world strives for independence, independence, independence. But when you realize how God created, we were created to be dependent beings, dependent on Him. We can't do it without him. We shouldn't try to do it without him. So yet there are instances in our life that drive us to our knees, that force us to go to him. That's what Hannah's saying. He is my rock, my fortress. When I am weak, I can run to. So God is in control. He holds it all in the palm of his hand. Look at the end of verse 8. He says, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." Why can he determine who is rich and who is poor, who lives and who dies, who goes hungry and who is fed? Notice verse 8, because the pillars of the earth are whose? Are the Lord's. God controls over who is a king and who is a servant. We'll see that throughout the rest of the book of Samuel. God determines who rises and who falls. Lord's in control. The beautiful part of understanding the sovereignty of God and his power and that he controls all things and can do all things. There's a verse that tells us with God all things are possible. Do you believe that? Because what we'll see is that he can take the hand of a shepherd and make him a king. He's the one that can take a farmer and make him a military leader. When you look through Scripture, he's the one who takes a fisherman and makes him a preacher. He's the one in the Old Testament who can take a captive and make her a queen. And he's the one who can take the barren and give them a child. God's in control. We can rest in that. I love verse 9. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. Who's in control? Humans don't run this thing. You turn on the news and your heart begins to fear and worry because you think humans are running this thing. They're trying to do a good job, which is why it's all out of control. But run back to the one who you know holds it all in the palm of his hand. What a great reminder. This book was written in the midst of everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, right? The time of the judges, everybody's doing what was right in their own eyes. So what is God going to do? He's going to bring them back and say, in the midst of everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, come back to the one who's in control. He wanted his people to have a king. He just didn't want Saul to be the king. He wanted to be the king. There is only one God. There is only one king. We'll see how that plays out throughout the rest of the book. But God is in control. He is near, and he does care. So the beautiful part about this song and this prayer is it's directing our focus to who? To God. So who becomes the hero of the book of Samuel? It's not David. It's not Samuel. It's the Lord. And all of this praise and glory is going rightfully so to the God who holds it all. What a beautiful song. God is the hero, not only in this text, but also throughout human history. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is a prophetic passage. And it is the first time the word Messiah is used in the Old Testament. Notice what she prophesies here. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's powerful. I don't even know if she understood all the things she was saying and praising and praying back to the Lord. But it is powerful. We know it's inspired by God. So it's just incredibly powerful. So what themes do we see? God's grace to undeserving people. Isn't that great? How many of us walk around and feel like were unworthy and God can't use me. I have no gifts and I have no abilities. Whoa, 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 whoa. But yet that was what Hannah was. And she said, Lord, I would love to be used. I would love for you to give me a son and then use him. She came running back to the Lord. He answers her prayer. The humble are exalted. God gives grace to the humble. We'll see that God is always in control and that God gives the victory over his enemies. So take comfort in this. Just as in the book of Samuel, the humble are lifted up, so you too, as a humble person, can be lifted up. I was sharing with somebody in my Sunday school class in the business world, asking some questions about business and how it works. And you know what's incredible about Scripture is if you take the principles that work in the Scripture, it'll do wonders for you in the business world. Have you ever worked with people who are humble in the business world? What a great way to climb the ladder instead of cheating and forcing your way into positions. Try being a servant. Hey, there might be something to that. Jesus became one. The humble are exalted. What we also can take comfort in is God is in control. We will all experience some awesome, beautiful, glorious, joyful experiences in life. That's part of life. But we'll also experience some hard things, some difficult things, things that we may never have the answers to. But we're not here to get all the answers from God and why he does things. He tells us to live by faith in the one who holds it all. We can take comfort in that. And the third thing to rest in tonight is knowing that he gives the victory. Well, you'll see through the book of Samuel, he will give the victory in physical victories where he'll overcome armies. But he'll also give the victories spiritually where he will overcome the enemy. And the same is true for you. Maybe you have a Penina in your life physically. God can give you the victory. Seek him. Maybe you have an enemy spiritually that you're at war with. God can give you the victory. Let's close with going back to verse 2, can we? To shape our mind around what we began with, I want you to end with this same thought. Verse 2 puts it beautifully. Why are all these things possible? Look at verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Keep a right view of God. Hannah's view of God is he is holy, he is perfect. There is the only one like him. He is our refuge, he is our strength, he is our stability. And she outlines the beauty of God seen through her song. That's our God. And you can leave here with your head lifted high, knowing and resting in the truth that this is your God. Father, thank you for these truths tonight, that we can unpack them a little bit. There is a lot here, but I pray that it would have been clear and that we can walk away with some truths tonight, being encouraged, knowing that you're in control, knowing that you give grace to the humble and you exalt them and you lift them up, that you use them, that you tear down the proud. Father, help us find comfort in the fact that you give victory over your enemies. We've all experienced spiritual victories. We continue to fight those, but we need your help in that. Help us to seek you like Hannah sought you. And Lord, what flows out of our heart when you answer our prayers in those moments is nothing more than just praise. Praise back to you because you care and you are near to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.